Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob West.
John chapter 11. We're going to use John chapter 11 to finish out this month as we've been talking about the purpose of Southwest Baptist Church. We started with that idea that we believe God's given purpose for Southwest Baptist Church is to direct people to the glory of God. We started the month with that idea, and we talked about the fact that the glory of God is just the encompassing of all in who He is. And we talked about this idea that God desires for us to direct glory and to lead others to direct glory to God. We then talked about the how. How do we then fulfill the purpose of Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona? We talked about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Every saint is a servant. Now, we're all called to serve the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Therefore, we need to be equipped with the Word of God so we can serve well in our community. Encourage. How many of you know that life can be discouraging? Right? And so we have the ability to come together and encourage one another in the work of the ministry. And then last week we finished the house with evangelism. You and I are going to have the opportunity to go out into our community and share the good news of the gospel, and that is the initial step for people to give glory to God. And so we're going to close that sandwich together this morning by just coming back to that purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to direct all glory to God. And we recognize that in life there comes some very difficult situations that we are faced with. And we are faced then, in those moments of difficulty, are we going to sit, soak, and sour, or are we going to direct glory to God? And so we see a phrase here in John chapter 11 that Jesus makes that identifies for us that God will allow difficulties to come into our life so that God may be glorified. So if you're there in John chapter 11, we are going to look at this message and this idea, sick for the glory of God. John chapter 11 verse 1 says this: Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he spoke of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we might die with him. You see this account that is found here in John chapter 11, and it gives us this opportunity to understand that not everything in life is going to be exciting and full of great joy and happiness. There's going to be moments where there is going to come great difficulty in our lives. Now, we're going to look at this passage in a bit more of a topical setting, and we're going to come back to John chapter 11 in our midweek study of the book of John, and we're going to look at it in a bit more detail in that setting. But for today, we recognize that there are some things that we can learn here in John chapter 11 that have been played out a million times over in this world. And we see that statements that are made in these very first few verses have been reiterated over and over again throughout statements by individuals who are finding themselves in great struggle. Why don't you do this? You can just hit the power button for all of these. That way these things aren't flipping over and over again. I messed up and I created a problem in our HDMI cord, and it's rather finicky. It's not her fault, it's mine. All fingers pointed at me. But the points are extremely simple today. You can find the verses in your notes, so that'll be a help to you as well. We'll try and reiterate the verses over and over again so that you can write them down if you feel like you want to. But what you find here in John chapter 11 in this wrestling is this wrestling between God's sovereignty and that idea of God being in fully complete control of everything that is happening in this world, and the free will of man, or this freedom that God has given to us to choose what is right according to God or what is wrong according to God. And so, as we have seen in our country over the last week or so, we've seen so many people revisit this very old statement that if God is good, then why would he allow such evil? And I want you to notice this morning that this is the sentiment of God's love for the world, and his allowance of evil. It is not a struggle that just one generation has dealt with, but that generations for all history have been working through. What you find here in John chapter 11, verse 5, is if there was ever a love for someone, Jesus shows us that he loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus and his family, and yet Lazarus became sick unto death. Because of this, John gives us two very clear statements that were made questioning the sovereignty of God. In John chapter 11, verse 21, Martha makes this statement: "If thou had been there, my brother had not died." How many of you have ever heard somebody make a similar statement? Right? We hear it all the time. If God would have just done this, then this wouldn't have happened. Essentially, what Martha is saying here is if God would have just intervened, our family would still be intact, and our life would have been or would be as it should be. What? According to what we believe. That's essentially what Martha is saying here. We see that not only Martha had this struggle, but those family, those friends, their neighbors in that area had the same struggle that they were working through. And John tells us this in John chapter 11, verse 37, that they said this: "Could not this man, Jesus, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Now notice the reaction of Jesus in verse 38. "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself coming to the grave." Now, I know that God is perfect, but in my humanity, as I read verse 38, I wonder sometimes if God just shakes his head and says, "I wish they could just get it by now," right? I mean, over and over again, God shows his glory. God shows his grace. God shows his mercy. And in our humanity, we struggle with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Now, what we must understand as we begin is that God has set in motion from the beginning of time this display of his glory through creation and through compassion. His glory is in display and on display in so much more than just his creation and compassion. But for this morning, I want us to focus on creation and compassion, so that we might see how God's glory is displayed, so that you and I can direct people to that glory. So as we begin to think about God's creative acts here in John chapter 11, would you notice first of all with me a continual consequence? A continual consequence. You and I have to go out of John chapter 11 to truly understand this continual consequence. But you notice in John chapter 11 verse 1 that we are told that there is a certain man that is sick whose name is Lazarus. Why was Lazarus sick? That is the question that you and I have to ask. Because if God is good, and he is, and God loves the world, and he does, why does this evil, this human tragedy of sickness, come knocking on the door of every individual's life? Well, the answer we find is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17 is where it begins. God there in the beginning of time places Adam and Eve in the garden there to till it and to name the animals and to tend to the earth. And you find there at the end of creation, the creative acts of God, that he tells us that everything is very good. And there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God tells to Adam that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Would you say those words with me there at the end of verse 27? Those four words, thou shalt surely die. Why does God allow evil to happen? He allows evil to happen because he pronounced that there is a consequence to disobedience to God, and that is death. And there Adam chose in the Garden of Eden to choose himself, to choose the love of his wife, and to choose to reject God and eat of that fruit that he was told not to eat. And there in the beginning of time, all humanity, God introduces us to freedom, and Adam chose his freedom to sin against God rather than to love him. And what he introduces us to is this this concept of choice and this ultimate choice of not serving God, but serving self. Now, the majority of us here are well aware of Adam and Eve. We're well aware of the first humans' choice. They chose themselves, and death became the new norm for all humanity. Now someone will say, or might say, why even give man a choice if God knows he's not going to choose what is right? The only other choice that we then have, if that's going to be our question, is that God would have to have created some form of robot who does not choose to glorify God, but out of control glorify God. That is not the love that God desired to create in mankind. So he created mankind with the ability to choose, knowing the chaos and the consequences that would ensue right over the horizon of creation. So out of the chaos and consequences of Adam's initial sin is birthed the greatest compassion, the greatest love story that has ever been written in this world, and that is the love that God has for mankind. And you find there from the statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that God began to work to revive the heart of man, to choose to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, rather than choosing themselves. Now, what we have found, though, is the heart of man has been clouded ever since by the sin of Adam. As I thought about this struggle then that has ensued since, that has created a world of chaos and consequence against God, I was reminded of an answer that Rabbi Zechariah gave one time in one of his meetings. It's a bit of a long statement, and I encourage you to bear with me. You can find it in your notes there. And he simply said this, and I believe it's so beneficial to this conversation. He was answering a question about a shooting and why God would not have just stopped the man from pulling the trigger. Here's what he said. You cannot have love without the intrinsic weaving of the free will. If you are compelled by some machine to some certain decision, you can never love. You can comply, but you will never be choosing to express the sentiment and reality of love. If love is a supreme ethic and freedom is indispensable to love, and God's supreme goal for you and me is that we love him with all our heart and love our neighbors as ourselves, for him to violate our free will would be for him to violate that which is a necessary component so that love can flourish and love can be expressed. If you're always asking God to stop the trigger, why not ask God to stop everything else? Next time you hold a cup of boiling water, he makes it frozen water instead. Next time you cross the street and are hit by a bus, he pulls your leg back. What you're asking for is a different entity than humanity. As wonderful as it may seem that by him stopping you, he's protecting you from that which is destructive. The greatest denial you're asking for is the denial of your free will to choose and to love God with all your heart and soul. When you have love as the supreme ethic and the freedom of the will to choose that ethic, all other contingencies come in, and it can be explained why it is possible to choose or to reject so that love can ultimately reign supreme. If you want compliance and some kind of mechanical response, your question itself will self-destruct. You're asking the question because you are free to ask it. And you are free to ask it because you are free to love. And when you love him, in spite of all the contraries you see around us, you're trusting him for having the supreme wisdom and the knowledge to ultimately bring a pattern out of it all. That's a very thick statement. I get it. But what you see is that you and I don't see everything that God sees, and you and I need to learn to trust that God truly does love us in a way that he desires to lead us to glorify him in all things. So what we see in John chapter 11 and what Rabbi Zacharias is telling us is that as humans, because we cannot see everything all the time, we need to trust the work of God that he is working out all things for his glory, so that he desires to draw men to himself who are apart from him, and he desires to grow people up who are already or who have already come to him. So what God is doing is he is weaving together this tapestry in heaven that you and I ultimately cannot see in completion here on earth. It's hard for us. Therefore, we need to trust and glorify even when we find ourselves in situations like sickness unto death. So as we come to this scene here in John chapter 11, I want you to notice one other scene. And this is ultimately where my initial thought went. So if you flip with me to John chapter 9 and verse 1, You see these words that John writes about. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." So you see this question, and I would suggest to us that a question like this is seen ultimately a lot more in Eastern ideology. When I went to West Africa, I had the opportunity to go into a couple countries there, and this was a very prevalent idea when people were sick, that it was sin that caused that sickness. But what Jesus tells us is it wasn't either one, but that the world might see the work of God take place. As we've looked at on Wednesday nights, Jesus is clearly defining for those that he is interacting with that he is the Messiah sent by God to bring belief in him into the world. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus Christ is going to reiterate that he is God, that he is the Messiah sent by God, and that people are to choose to believe in him. And so what you find is God is at constant and continual war with the consequences of sin. Now that war culminated at the cross, but God is continually at work in the hearts and lives of mankind to turn them from darkness to light, from serving self to serving and praising the Savior. So notice secondly with me, an opportunity for praise. In the middle of this consequence of sin from Adam, there is an opportunity to praise. Notice what he says in John chapter 11 in verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. John, again, in this account that he has given to us, begins to draw us into this understanding of God's demand, God's desire to be glorified as the creator and sustainer of all things. As John will close out this account, we find these words in John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus said, Take away thy stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You got to come back Wednesday night. That's my favorite saying, really. I mean, I know that that's my flesh. Just the fact that John, in his humanity, talks about the stench of Lazarus. But it's important to understand, okay? For he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus establishes here that we can glorify God through our belief, even when very difficult situations rise up in our lives. In the middle of life's difficult moments, praise comes from a heart of belief. Now, am I suggesting that it's going to be instantaneous, that praise? I don't believe so. Can it? Absolutely. But as you and I develop, there's going to be moments when things are beyond our ability to even stand in our own human strength. And we're going to begin in moments of struggle. But if we will focus on God in those moments of struggle, I believe God can take those moments of struggle and quickly turn to moments of belief, where they can then turn from struggle to the glory of God. So I am not suggesting for a moment that we're not going to have moments of weeping, that we're not going to have moments of doubt, that we're not going to have moments of difficulty. All of those things are going to come. But if we will allow belief in the God of the Bible to be central, I believe those moments can transition quickly or effectively to glorifying God because of the belief that is birthed in our hearts. Now, you think about the suffering, is not only an opportunity for us to praise, but it is also an opportunity for us to preach about the goodness and the glory of God. But we notice that there is a difficult world around us. Paul would say this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. See, the world sees scenes like what we have heard about over this last week. And instead of heartache that turns to praise, we find heartache that turns to protest. And what you find is the evils of this world should always bring heartache. But because God is intimately engaged in the affairs of this world, for the Christian, belief in God should shift that heartache to praise, because we know that God is at work doing something, somehow, at some time, in someone's life, so that they may glorify him as God rather than glorify themselves. Uh-huh. Now, here's what I want you to see. Rodney Zachariah made a statement about we might ask God to take away that boiling water and provide ice so that we don't get burned. But you think about these individuals that are trying to demand that we take away free choice. Do you realize what they are ultimately asking from God for him to interject? You have a world that is now propagating a message of such anti-God sexuality, they are actually asking God to take away their freedom to choose that sexuality. Is that what they want? Absolutely not. But if they are asking God to do that, that's what they are going to lose. You are asking God to take away a mindset and an ideology that is so completely against God, they are asking technically for God to take away that ideology. Do they want that? They don't want that. They just want themselves to feel justified that they've done something. We've taken away the guns, that solves all the issues. Does it? Absolutely not, because the heart is still deceitful, right, and desperately right, wicked. As believers, we ought to praise God that he has changed a multitude of hearts from darkness to light, and we ought to praise God that through this difficulty, he can change more hearts from darkness to light. And so what you find is that these individuals are trying with all their might to press down and to suppress the glory of God so they don't feel so bad about the choices that they are making that don't seem as bad as what choices others are making. So for the believer, our greatest prayer in the middle of difficulty should be, God, would you display your glory for the world to see so that someone or someones can turn from themselves to belief in God.
Amen.
Now, you and I are privileged to see past events. My wife and I and some of our kids, maybe all of our kids, just absolutely love Charleston, South Carolina. God gave us the privilege to live there for a few years and do deputation out of Charleston. We love Charleston. Unfortunately, several years ago, Charleston had a very unfortunate event happen in a church because of racial ideologies. And it looked absolutely destructive on the surface. But you know what happened? The slogan Charleston Strong was birthed out of a very difficult situation, and both black people and white people and Asian people and American people and non-American people came together and praised God for who he was and We hear stories of people upon people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ alone because of a very difficult event. Now, would I love to have never seen that shooting in the church take place? Absolutely. But you and I need to understand that in that free choice to take lives, God worked in that situation to bring eternal life out of physical death. And so you and I have an opportunity to, for praise. Let's take these moments of difficulty and pray that God would give us something to praise. Would you notice number three? Because of the consequences of sin, there is a required sacrifice for change. John writes in John chapter 11, verse 21, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou ask, will ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" We made this statement when we were talking about evangelism a couple weeks ago. The greatest question that we can ask our community is, what are they going to do with Jesus Christ? See, everybody wants to go to heaven. But there are a lot of ways that people have come up with on how to get to heaven. But there is only one Jesus, the Messiah, that was sent from God. And every individual must choose what they are going to do with Jesus Christ. And Jesus begins to ask Martha, or Mary, what is she going to do with Jesus? Will you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Now, you think about this conversation pre-cross. I believe some of it would have been a struggle to understand. But you and I live post-cross, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have the ability to see the clarity of the gospel right here in John chapter 11. As Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in me, though he was spiritually dead, though he is going to physically die, will spiritually rise again, will physically rise again to their new life in heaven for all eternity. And so there's a required sacrifice because of the initial sin. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. That's the change that has to take place in the hearts and lives of every single American that is birthed in this world. Now, we're excited for a new baby being born into a family here in this church, and I hope that we'll get to see some sort of raising up of this child. Who knows what God's going to do? We're going to get to hear about it for sure, because grandparents won't stop talking about this baby already. It's okay. But you think about this. That baby, if God tarries, is going to have to make a choice. Just like each one of us have to make a choice what we are going to do with Jesus Christ. Because every one of us was born into the sin nature of Adam, and we have chosen sin, even if it was just for a very brief period of time. We were born with a sin nature that separated us from God, and we need to make a choice. Will we believe in the obedience of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way for our sins to be paid? See, God tells us that the works that we do are as filthy rags. And if we're all honest, there's no way that any of our good works outweigh our bads. How many would agree with that, right? We can pretend all we want that we're good, but God knows our heart better than we know ourselves, and our good is not going to outweigh our bads. Therefore, you and I, just as Lazarus, just as Mary, just as Martha, just as those Jews, those neighbors, those friends, they needed this required sacrifice for change. So look at this, number four. Mankind's ultimate choice. Mankind's ultimate choice. We see the choice, first of all, letter A, of a struggling disciple. As a pastor, I rest so much responsibility on the shoulders of believers. God has given us the ability by his grace to glorify him because he's changed our hearts. But notice the response that Thomas gave in verse 16. Then Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, said, "Let us go also that we might die with him." Jesus just told him, told the disciples that they were going to go and raise Lazarus. But all Thomas could see was the world around them. How many of you know that there are churches dying on the thread of seeing the world around them? They've stopped evangelizing. They've stopped praying. They've stopped prayer meetings. They've stopped a lot of things because of the world around them, and they see the world's going to kill them. But yet the reality is you and I can move from that idea that America's going to hell in a handbasket and move to what Thomas moved to in John chapter 20, verse 28. It says, "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." How could Thomas go from a John chapter 11, verse 16, struggle with what God was asking him to do, what God was asking them to walk through, to a John chapter 20, verse 28, "My Lord and my God"? Jesus says unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now, God gave to those early disciples, those early followers of Jesus Christ, the ability to physically see his resurrection. That's a blessing to us. How many of you would have loved to have been there?
Amen.
But we weren't there. And so God gave some individuals the ability to see. And for Thomas, that sight gave him the ability to believe. But notice what he says. "Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed."
Amen.
You and I don't know all that God is working together for our good. But you and I can believe because what God has given us the ability to see. There's things in our past that God has done that we have seen and we give great praise for. I would encourage you to continue to believe even when you can't see what God is doing in your life. I pray that over your lifetime, God has given you the ability to glorify him in tragedy or out of tragedy. That you've been able to see him do some things that were abundant above all that you could have ever asked or thought. But I pray that as we understand that this world is going to get worse and worse, and we're seeing that here in America, that we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because our desire is to glorify God, even when we can't see it. Not only do we see the choice of a struggling disciple, but we see, letter B, the choice of a sick individual. In verse 43, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth." Now, I don't know in your humanity if you're like me. Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. John tells us that he was dead 4 days. And you see this choice of a sick individual. If it was me, I'd say, "Really, Jesus? You want me to leave all of this, right? To go back and deal with all of them, right? You want me to leave all of this just to die again?" How many of you think that might be your idea? But what does it say? He came forth. God called him to do something, and he did it. Lazarus had the knowledge of Jesus. He had a working friendship with him, yet he still had to make the choice and believe and come out. Every sickness is not going to come to a complete healing like Lazarus, but we can still glorify God in belief. In our sickness, in our obedience to God, our greatest display of glory to God is belief in the difficulty. In sickness, our humanity tries to push against that belief, but our belief is that God is working all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So you and I need to make the choice to believe, to press forward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the sick individual. Notice lastly, letter C, the self-centered sinner. John chapter 11, verse 45, we find there so many individuals that struggled with all that took place. It says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. How many of you are thankful that God can save self-centered sinners?
Amen.
I'm so thankful that, again, at 17 years old, God took an individual that was so focused on himself and brought him out of that world and just broke his world down that he could be saved. I'm thankful that God can take self-centered sinners and bring salvation. But notice verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. You notice how self-centered they are, right? They want their freedom, but they want their freedom their way. How many of you know we're seeing that in America today? They want their freedom, but they want it their way. You notice also just the major work of the enemy behind the scenes here. If we leave them alone, what's it say? All men will believe on him. Why is Satan at such work in America today? Because he desires for people to stay in darkness. Why does Satan love this statement? If God is good, then why does he allow evil? Because it keeps men in their darkness. But notice this. As you and I earnestly direct people to the glory of God, we must also remember there will be some who choose darkness rather than the light of the glorious gospel that is preached to them. Does that mean we should not preach? Absolutely not. God's called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Why? Because he desires for people to be turned to direct glory to God rather than self. Let me bring you back as we begin to close this morning to the end of what Ravi Zacharias said in this answer. He said, the story is told of an Eastern folklore of a man who lost his horse because it ran away. The man's neighbor came up to him and says, well, bad luck, isn't it? Your horse is gone. The man says, what do I know about bad luck? A few days later, the horse came back with 20 other wild horses. The neighbor comes over and says, amazing, it's not bad luck, it's good luck, isn't it? You now have 20 more horses. The man replied, what do I know about these things? The next day, his son was out taming one of the wild horses when it kicked him and broke his leg. The neighbor comes and says, terrible, isn't it? Your son's leg is broken because of these wild horses had come, because these wild horses had came. The man replied, what do I know about bad luck? A few days later, some thugs are looking for some recruits from this area, and they are looking for healthy, able-bodied young men to join their gang. These men come to this man's house, and they're ready to recruit his son until they find out his leg is broken. They leave this young man, and they go on to other neighbors' homes. The neighbor comes over, and he says, good luck, isn't it? Your son's leg was broken. Ravi Zacharias begins to explain, in one single series of episodes, we don't know what lies ahead. You know, we don't, or why not wait till we stand before God face to face, where we find out that there were reasons that he didn't stop that tragedy, so that you will see the heinousness of evil and see the majesty of love and good managing to navigate us through this world, bringing us, as he did with the Pilgrim Progress, into the Celestial City. See, you and I don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what tomorrow holds for any one of us. So you and I have to make a choice. It was interesting, several years ago, we'd made some shifts and adjustments, and my wife was talking to an individual, and she was sharing some of the struggles that we had gone through in our personal lives and in ministry. And over this course of the conversation, my wife says, the lady's response, or this person's response, was this: how are you still even in ministry? You see, you and I have to make a choice. There's difficulties that we're going to come. There's tragedies that we're going to face. But there's nothing in this world better than God. Therefore, why turn away from God to this world because some tragedy has hit? So here today, maybe some of us find ourselves in sickness or sin. Who's going to be glorified, God or ourselves?
That's right.
Today, some might sit here struggling with the sins of others. But does it stir our hearts enough to share the light of the glorious gospel?
Yeah,
maybe someone is here and you've never placed your trust or faith in the truth that Jesus did die for your sins, that he was raised again, victorious over death and the grave. Today you can make the choice to turn from sin to Jesus as your Savior. As we sing, maybe you want to just come and ask, what is this all about? I'd love to have a conversation more. Maybe you're struggling. What do I do with the events that we see almost weekly in America? Please understand, I'm never too busy to have a conversation to help you wrestle through the glory of God, to wrestle through how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My greatest desire is that you would come to belief, and that you would believe again, and that you would believe again, and that you would believe again till the day that our faith is made silent. We're going to stand in just a second, and you think about this as we think about what God is asking us to do. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. We're going to sing those words, but I pray that in these moments of prayer before we sing, if God's been working in your heart, you would recognize that just as you are, God is asking you to come to him so that you can leave this place just as God desires you to be. Father, we're grateful again for your word and what it can do in our lives. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit...
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.